Last week, we started a brand new sermon series called Wise Words from a Friend. And if you missed the introduction, I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. But essentially, what we are doing is revisiting some words from a very wise person that once stood where I'm standing now. Actually, a little bit further back. Probably about right here. Reverend Harold Wynn wrote some contributions for the old Farm and Dairy newspaper during his time of ministry here at Salem First Friends, and someone gave me a collection of those shortly after I started serving as lead pastor here. And so what we're doing is I've chosen to go back and select just a few of those things that he wrote, and then take those submissions and expand them out into entire sermons. And so this morning, the wise words that we will be grappling with and expanding upon are about pruning. So here is, from the bound copy that I was given, I want to read just a one-page submission about pruning that Reverend Wynn submitted to Farm and Dairy. And it goes like this. There seems to be a contradiction between the appearance of severely pruned vineyard and the large, sweet, juicy grapes which the vines produce. If one did not know the facts about pruning, he would think that the large and luxuriant vines would surely produce the best grapes, but this is not true. Pruning is cutting away many new and promising branches. The pruning is done in the winter time before the grapes appear. This is done not only to make the vine manageable, but also productive. When the vine is left unpruned, the water escapes through the leaves. When pruned, the water is funneled to the grapes, thus making them large and juicy. Pruning is also necessary so that the vines can be properly sprayed as a defense against diseases. Pruning would appear to an inexperienced onlooker as a merciless destruction of the vine, as the gardener cuts away branch after branch, leaving a vine that is bleeding and stripped. Yet this is the way and the only route to productivity. I once heard it said that in a great hothouse there were luscious clusters of grapes that were hanging on every side. And the owner said, when my new gardener came, he said he would have nothing to do with these vines unless he could cut them clean down to the stalk. And he did. And we had no grapes for 2 years. But this is the result. There is rich suggestiveness in the interpretation of pruning and the pruning process as we apply it to the Christian life. Jesus says in John 15, "My Father is the gardener. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit." This can only mean cutting away things which are a very real part of us. Can this mean that trouble, pain, sorrow, and suffering are heavenly messengers making us useful and productive for the Master? Does it mean that there is only safety and protection against the diseases which attack our soul after we have bled from some injurious pruning? I think every Christian, in the honesty of his soul, will admit that some of the richest blessings which have come down to him from the past are the fruit of sorrow and pain. May God help us to never forget that redemption, the world's greatest blessing, is the fruit of the world's greatest sorrow, the dying of the Savior. As we face pruning experiences in our tomorrows, may each of us find assurance and faith in realizing that the pruning knife is in the hands of one who is thinking only about our welfare. Anybody have enough experience with vine tending and grape growing that you're familiar with some of the things that he shared there? Though all of that was news to me, right? So maybe some of you have ventured into the grape growing, vine pruning process. I think it's a lot more rare than the average garden. I'm sure many of you garden and you plant corn, carrots, lettuce, whatever you plant in gardens, right? That's probably a common experience, but the idea of tending a vine, growing grapes, is probably a little bit more rare, right? I do not know much about vine tending or grape growing, admittedly. All the education I got came from what I just read to you. The only things I really understood about grapes growing up, it was you can make things with grapes. You can make jelly, you can make wine, you can make grape juice, and if you have enough patience, you can make raisins from grapes as well. And it's funny that I had such ignorance in grape growing, because literally on the parcel of ground where I grew up outside of the booming metropolis of Winona, Ohio, we had an untended old grapevine near the back of the property, right? And you would think someone who grew up with grapes would know a little bit more, but it was an old untended grapevine. And I will never forget one of the first lessons I learned about grapes. I went out there, I was with my brothers, my sister playing. We saw the grapes, we thought, great. We don't even need to go back inside for snacks. We have snacks here. And so I took one of those grapes off the vine, a nice purpley one. I popped it in my mouth and learned a valuable lesson that grapes in the wild have seeds in them, that the grapes I had previously eaten at my table had not had. So I learned that lesson quickly as I bit down and landed right on a seed inside of that grape. Those grapes, I remember them being pretty small and not very sweet. And as I read more about tending a vine, I started to understand a little bit about why that was true. The reference to John 15 is a great one, and that's where we're going to unpack, starting with some scripture today. The scripture that reminds us that we have a divine gardener. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You, speaking to the disciples, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So to start with, I just want to hit on two things from that passage that I think are intentionally repetitive that we need to really focus on. There are a lot of things in this passage, but there are two things that just get hit on multiple times just in a few short verses. And the first one is what I would call the power of staying put. The power of staying put. The idea of remaining in Christ, or in some biblical translations, it's abiding. The idea of remaining or abiding in Christ is seen half a dozen times in just those few verses that we read today. But I believe staying put is harder than it sounds. Matter of fact, I would say that staying put is very, very hard in the cultural climate that we find ourselves in today. A climate that's always pushing us out, pushing us forward in new directions with new distractions. Look, 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 the next new best thing is over here, and now the new next best thing is over there. We are surrounded by distractions. If you know anything about Dory from the cartoons, you know that she is constantly being distracted by one thing or another. I think that's the world in which we live today. I think it's even more true for those in younger generations. By the way, I still include myself in younger generations. I turned 40 recently, but I'm still holding on. I'm young at heart. And I read something recently that I think was indicative and instructive. It was the idea that, especially with these emerging generations, there is a chronic fear of being bored. A chronic fear of being bored. And so we surround ourselves with so many possibilities and potentialities that being bored is never possible. But as a result, ping, 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 all over the place. And staying put, remaining, or abiding in a context like that is really, really challenging. But it's important, because when Jesus talks about the importance of staying put, of remaining, of abiding, he says this: apart from me, you can do what? Yeah, nothing. That's a really strong word. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We try and tell our children all the time when they use words like always, never, nothing. Like, those are strong words. Be careful how you use them. There's nothing to eat around here. Really? Nothing? Right? You always say that. Always? Really? Right? But nothing is a strong word. And I think Jesus intends for it to be strong. That we have the potential to want to think we can do things on our own. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a reminder that no matter our gifts, our talents, our passions, our energy, our strategy, our goals, or our hard work, the only things of value that we produce are the things that spring from being connected to the true vine. And when we try and live and do and produce apart from that true vine of Christ, it's a whole lot of busyness. It's clanging cymbals and gongs. Because Jesus promises that it's abiding, remaining in him that is the key. I sometimes wonder if there's a little bit of danger in being a Christian or a church that produces a lot of fruit. I mean, it's what we're intended to do. We are pruned so that we produce more and more fruit. But I think the more fruit we produce, the more we have to be careful, because there's a tendency as individuals or churches to go, whoa, look at the fruit we made. I think we can forget that if it wasn't for the nourishment from the vine, nothing gets made. And so we need to abide. We need to remain. The art of staying put. The other thing that gets a lot of repetition is what I would call the idea that we are pruned for produce. Pruned for produce. Multiple times we read the idea of either being fruitful or bearing fruit in that passage we read from John 15. And here's one of the things I find most interesting about this idea of fruitfulness and the pruning that goes along with it. The pruning is not for the sake of the branch, but for the fruit that can be produced through the branch. That's a really important distinction to know, because Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the what? You are the branches. I think sometimes we look at Christianity and be like, you know, it's all about making sure I'm a good, strong, hearty branch. That's what it's, I need, I'm being built up. I am becoming a rugged, good-looking, spiritual branch. But according to Jesus' words, it's not about the branch at all, but what the branch can produce. It's this passage, along with many others, is why I have I get sick to my stomach when I hear about some of the prosperity gospel stuff that's out there in Christian circles that says what God really wants for you is to have everything that you need, want, and desire. Sorry, no. God's not about building up your branchness for the sake of you being a really strong, sturdy, well-provided branch. God is about you becoming a branch that can bear much fruit. And what is the fruit that those healthy branches produce? And of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit that we could study, but I want to stay right here in the context of John 15. When Jesus talks about being a branch that produces fruit, what kind of fruit does he talk about right here in this spot? And it's really simple. It's sacrificial love. Listen to these verses just a little ways down in John 15. Jesus says things like this. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. He says, I chose you and I appointed you that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then he says that my command is to love each other. So in the midst of talking about fruitfulness is this idea that fruitfulness gets expressed and manifested in sacrificial love. And listen, that is way, way harder to cultivate and celebrate than prosperity. It is a lot easier to try and cultivate and celebrate prosperity. Let me tell you how you can have everything you ask for, dream about, and imagine. Can you get on that train? I'm sure you can, right? And you can celebrate all of the wonderful things that you think maybe God wants you to have or be or do. But if the fruit we're supposed to produce as healthy branches is actually love that gives itself away, it's not as easy to get excited about something like that, and yet that is what we're called to. So those are the two main sort of repetitions that I saw in John 15. But I want to bounce back to just a few of the ideas from Reverend Wynn's submission called Pruning, because there are some great quotes in there. I just want to unpack each one of them a little bit. Here's the first one. He describes the pruning process and really opened my eyes. He said this, pruning is cutting away many new and promising branches. Now, if you would have asked me, a very inexperienced vine person, what do you prune? I would have said, well, the dead and worthless stuff. You just get rid of that. I would have no idea that you actually cut away some new and promising branches in order to prune things well. So what does it mean in our lives that we may need to actually cut away new and promising branches? Are you ready for this? I have a good word for you this morning. You do not have to say yes to everything. No is not a four-letter word. You might even have to say no to some good and promising things in order to be properly pruned. Because if you don't, your life may become overgrown and your production of fruit may falter. Now, I'm not saying say no to everything, because then you're really not being obedient either. But I wonder sometimes as we look at our own lives, have we said yes to too many things? Are we not saying no, or at least not yet enough? And if you need more evidence, how about this from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 12? Someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And what does Jesus say in reply? "Who appointed me judge and arbiter between you?" This is a good thing that needs addressed. There's a man with a property dispute, and Jesus is all about fairness and justice. And so the guy says, "Come on in, get involved in this thing that needs your attention." And what does Jesus say? Nah. And my friends, if Jesus can say no, you can say no. If it means keeping up the health of the branch that God is growing in your life. And if you want any further evidence, listen to this. Do you know what a lack of pruning can lead to? It can steal your joy. Again, John 15, verse 11, Jesus said, in the midst of everything we've talked about, fruit and vines and disciples and love, he says, "I have told you all these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Is it any wonder then that sometimes when we say yes to too many things, we start choking out the joy that God intends in our lives? That's not the only great quote. Here's another one. "The pruning is done in the wintertime before the grapes appear." In the wintertime before the grapes appear. In the off season, if you will. I think this is counter to a lot of us think, well, whenever God calls me to something, whenever I feel like he needs me to do something and to serve, then I'll start getting things in order. No, that's upside down and backwards. We do the hard work of preparation so that then we are ready when God says, "Here is the new thing that I have for you to do." Fruit grows when we do the hard work out of season. In preparation. Reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 4 when we read the idea of preaching the word, being prepared in season and out of season. Don't wait for God to call you on some grand adventure. Don't sit back and go, "You know what? Whenever God calls me to be a missionary to the middle of Africa, then I'll start that pruning process." No. The pruning process is what we engage in season and out of season, so then we are prepared to bear fruit. Another quote that I liked, "When a vine is left unpruned, the water escapes through the leaves instead of being funneled to the grapes." This is the one that really caught me off guard, because if you took me through a vineyard and you asked me, "Hey, point out the vines that are the most vibrant and the most healthy, the ones producing the best fruit," you know what I would have done? Look for the biggest leaves. Which has the biggest leaves, which is the greenest, the foliage is just overwhelming, because that is surely a sign of health. That's a sign that that vine is doing what it needs to do if there's lots of green leaves. And so I read this and find out, nope, completely the opposite. That it's actually those large chunks of green leaves, they might appear, to be symbols of health and vitality, but in reality, for a vine, they actually detract from the ability to bear good fruit. That's crazy to me. It's crazy to me that the appearance could be all there, huge leafy greenness. And yet all of that leafy greenness that speaks to what I think is vitality and health is actually taking away from the nourishment that the grapes can actually get. Reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, where we read about this idea, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. How many of us in our lives, our vines look really good to the average passerby? There's a lot of green there. There's a lot of stuff that somebody could look and go, wow, now that is a life that is being well lived. But in reality, all that leafy greenness might just be the appearance of godliness, and there's not much fruit that's being created. Or how about this quote? Pruning is also necessary so that the vines can be properly sprayed as a defense against diseases. Properly sprayed as a defense, right? Reminds me of the idea in Ephesians 6 of putting on the full armor of God, and maybe ask this question, are we unable to put on the full armor of God because we haven't allowed or paid attention to the pruning that God desires for us? Are we missing out on some of what we need in the armor of God? You know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. Are we missing out on some of those things that are our defense because we are not engaging in the pruning God wants to do first in our lives? And are we then making up our own armor? Like, well, I'll figure it out by myself. Or maybe we're doing what David did in the story of Goliath. I'll just wear somebody else's armor. That'll fit just fine. No, God wants to prune you. And a part of the pruning process is preparing you to have that full armor of God, so that you have a defense. And we need the armor because the process of pruning can be painful. And it sure appears that that pain doesn't have a purpose to the average passerby. Reverend Wynn said it like this: pruning would appear to an inexperienced onlooker as a merciless destruction of the vine, and yet this is the way to productivity. It would appear to the inexperienced onlooker that you are doing merciless destruction to that vine when properly pruning it. And I'll tell you what that reminded me of was the story of Job. I got to thinking, is the entire story of Job, at least in part, a story of pruning? Now, we're not going to get into the deep theology of what's happening in Job. I don't want to start a discussion of, well, did God cause this? Did God allow this? Did God use this? Let's just look at it from this perspective for this purpose this morning. Was God actively at work pruning in the life of Job during that story? Because listen, Job had it all. Prosperity, family, personal obedience, and even intercession for others. Read the first chapter of Job. They would have these marvelous feasts. And afterward, Job would think, I wonder if any of my kids misbehaved during the feast. Anybody have kids that misbehaved during meals? No one? That's what I thought. You guys have all perfectly well-behaved children and grandchildren, exactly as I assumed. But Job thought, what if my kids maybe spoke a word out of place or had a thought out of place? So he would offer sacrifices after the feast just in case his kids had sinned. Job had it all until Satan shows up and says to God, do you know why he loves you and follows you and serves you? It's because of all the stuff he has. It's because of the prosperity. It's because of the family. It's because of the servants. If you pruned all of that away, Satan says, he would surely curse you. And that's what happens. In quick succession, in short order, Job loses oxen and donkeys, sheep and servants, camels and kids. Boom, boom, boom. And yet we read, Job refuses to charge God with wrongdoing. One of the reasons I wonder if this is a pruning story is because I think Job's friends in the rest of the story represent those inexperienced onlookers, because they come by Job's life and they're like, oh, I know what's going on here, right? And they try and explain to Job everything that's happening. They don't have a clue, but they think they need to chime in. They are inexperienced onlookers who don't understand what's actually happening. And then I think if you read the story of Job, he learns a tremendous amount about God that would not have been possible in the midst of his prosperity. I truly believe that. I believe Job, through experiences and conversations with God, learns more in his pruning than he ever would have learned in his prosperity. And the final reason I wonder if this is a pruning story is because in the end, what does Job end up with? Twice as much. Job's life is more fruitful than even when he began. And I can't help but wonder if all of that fruitfulness in his physical life, you know, his flocks and his herds and his family, wasn't also a metaphor, a symbol for what happened to him spiritually. That he became a person who grew through that pruning and was able to understand how to love better, how to sacrifice better, how to give himself better. My friends, our pruning might be painful, but please never forget this. The gardener is trustworthy. We need to cling to that idea, to that truth, that the process of pruning can be painful, but the gardener is trustworthy and true. Jesus is no stranger to this idea that it's through pain, hardship, suffering, especially through the lens of sacrificial love, that on the other side, tremendous blessing can be found. And we'll finish it off with another quote from Reverend Wynn this morning. Redemption, the world's greatest blessing, is the fruit of the world's greatest sorrow, the death of the Savior. And listen, please hear me. I'm not trying to say that every bad and hurtful and painful thing that happens is God pruning you. I don't believe that. I think sometimes bad things happen in our lives because people are idiots and have free will, and we do things to one another sometimes to hurt each other. I do not believe that every hurtful, painful thing is God pruning, but I do believe that God can step in the midst of the painful, the sorrowful, the hurting, and during those times he can prune us. Are we willing to trust in the hands of the gardener who wants to build us up into students, disciples, and followers who can continue to bear fruit for his kingdom? So a few things to finish with as we conclude our time this morning to sort of bring this home so we don't just listen to these words and they bounce off, but so they can sort of settle into our hearts. And you can find these questions on that bulletin insert, and you can take them home and continue the process of reflecting on them this week. Here's the first one. Are you able to remain in Christ considering the speed and the content of your life currently? Think about the speed that you're trying to live. Think about the content in your life. Does it make it harder to remain and abide in Christ? Second, if our fruitfulness as Christians is understood in terms of love and sacrifice, how fruitful has the last week of your life been, or the last month? If you look back at your own life, how much sacrificial love do you see? Third, is there something you've been saying yes to that is choking out your joy and needs to hear a no instead, or at least a not right now? Remember, you don't have to say yes to everything, and no is not a four-letter word. Or how about this one? Which part of that full armor of God needs the most attention in your life? That armor that God gives to us as a sense of protection. Read through Ephesians 6 this week and ask the Holy Spirit, what thing is lacking in my life? Lastly, take this moment of silent reflection to pray for someone you know who might be struggling with pain or loss or sorrow, that they would be able to trust any pruning work that God might be doing in the process. Again, not that God causes all those things to happen, but when they are happening, and maybe this person is you, maybe you're struggling with pain or loss or sorrow, ask God, if you are pruning me, show me, and I submit to the ways that you want to prune my life. So take a moment or two to pray, to reflect. If you want to close your eyes or bow your head, you're welcome to. I'm going to silence my voice so that the voice of the Spirit can be heard more clearly, and then in just a moment or two, I'm going to close that time with prayer.